6 and from verse 25 to 32. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that we have need of all these things. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Just said a few comments on that passage. We have been looking recently at the tyranny of things. So I think I choose as a text tonight, this verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? The Sermon on the Mount goes through various topics. It's some mount to climb, and no one could climb this mount unless they have been to the Mount of Calvary and have known the experience of sins forgiven and peace with God. But it has always attracted people. They have felt, they're very lovely requests, but to achieve them is very difficult unless there is grace in the heart. And so we have to come to that place where we have come from darkness to light and we are the children of God. Now, we're familiar with this introduction, but I like to mention it every time, that we can say our sins are forgiven and we're at peace with God. Now, we came to a section last time on the tyranny of things. And things can be tyrants: a house, a car, money, popularity, whatever you like. It can move over from being diligent work or a possession that's normal to being a tyrant. It can happen where it becomes more important than anything else to us. And remember the verse, really, the key verse was, I linked it with it, that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What you really treasure is what you really are and where your heart is. And that is really quite convicting, because we know that there are things we treasure, and we wonder, do I treasure that more than anything else, whether it's a thing or a person? Do I treasure it more than anything else? Then there are things we treasure, but what he's asking for, God first. And he who puts God first will love his family better than those who do not put God first. So it is as simple as that. Nevertheless, it's a big step to take that step in faith to love and believe in God. Now, we go from the tyranny of things to anxiety. Now, this is something we all know something about. If anyone says they're never anxious, well, really, I think they've got a bad memory. Every one of us, sometime or another, are concerned and we are anxious. And it distracts us. And it really puts us out of action. Exactly as the tyranny of things puts a Christian out of action in the church, because taken up with possessions, so also anxiety about things puts us out of action in the life of the church and in our prayer life and so on. So he says, take no thought. Now what that means is, don't worry. Don't be overcome by anxiety. It can plague you. It can trap you. Like things, can be tyrants and trap you, so also anxieties can trap you and put you out of action in the church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, that's briefly where we're going. Our little headings: the preoccupation of the anxious heart. What do we worry about? I say unto you, he says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? So he's giving you a statement there. He's giving you things that we can get worried about. Will I have enough of those things? Then isn't there more to life than eating and drinking and dressing? Isn't there more to life than that, and especially spiritual life? Rather than worried about our bodies, our physical well-being and appearance. Will we have enough food? Will we be warm? Will we have enough to go round, and so on? Now, this was very real in the 30s, in the Terrible Depression then, because it did seem very often that very few had more than one meal a day. And so that's, and that not much. So you can understand, yes, they trusted God, you know. It was a time of a great deal of love for God at that time. Now, our own times, there are forbidding clouds of famine, poverty, wars, difficulties, financial difficulties. All these things are in the air. I have no idea if it's going to get like it was before. But it is like that now in many, many poor countries. They don't know where the next meal is coming from. They don't know if they can have another garment or whatever, you know. They don't know. I mean, we really have had it very easy for a long time, and we have not wanted anything. In fact, we lack for nothing when you compare what is going on at this present moment in many, many places. I've been thinking a lot today about Haiti. We were all aware, genuinely concerned regarding that terrible earthquake and so devastating in the poorest country in the world. But I've been thinking about afterwards. A great deal of help, yes, a great deal of help to them. And it came from all over the world, I'm sure. Then something else happens. But I've been thinking about them. How are they going to get their buildings built again? How are they going to get their little shops open again? You know, how are they going to carry on after? But mercifully, I believe the states are helping them a great deal. But we forget sometimes with a tragedy. I know when there was a bereavement that I would do all I could to help a family, and many other people did. But I used to concentrate more on visiting the family after the bereavement for some time, because then the great loss was felt, you know. So that we should be thoughtful in that way. We live, we can have anxieties. We know we have to face all sorts of things during our lives. Now, what have we got? We have the knowledge that life itself is a gift. How rich or poor we are, life is a gift. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. When you think of it, aren't we just? We can think, we can consider, we can help, we can talk, we can look, we can see, and all these things. Life itself, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We also have, as Christians, something else. We have eternal life. That also is a gift. We are heirs of glory, and we are children of God. So really, that's our starting point. Before we think of food or raiment and all these things, our starting point is, I'm a creation of God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm a believer too. So I recognize that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and also recognize that we have eternal life, and that also is a gift. So for the Christian, there's a great starting point in whatever situation may come into the world. This is an awareness of God as our creator, and in Christ, he is our father. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's Philippians 4 verse 6. Remember it. Be anxious, be careful for nothing, full of care for nothing, but in everything, big things, small things, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we come to him with adoration, supplication. We thank him for past mercies. Then we make our request for the future. There's an approach when we are anxious. But he's saying, you need not worry, but I'd like you to approach me. I desire that you come to me and ask things of me. And if we do that, in that particular epistle, it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what's the first thing he does? He lifts your anxiety. And so that means, although you're in exactly the same position just then, the anxiety is lifted, just like Jehoshaphat. I'm very impressed by that, you know. There he was, the king of little Judah, and there were armies coming from every direction, thumping away and banging, making a noise, because armies are different then. They used colourful clothes to frighten their enemies, not to camouflage, and they'd make as much noise as possible to frighten poor old Judah. Now, they went to the big square in Jerusalem, behold the temple, and he didn't say, let's sharpen our spears. He said, let's seek God. Let's seek God. And his prayer is wonderful. He said, you've always been our help, O God. To all the generations of thy people, thou hast been good. And now our eye is upon thee. Now, what was the answer God gave? He said, fear not, Jehoshaphat. The battle is not thine, but mine. It's interesting, isn't it? There are instances like that in Scripture we can pass over without noticing. He says, first of all, he says, fear not. He takes fear away, because you're not listening when you're afraid. You panic. Fear not. The battle is not thine, but mine. And here, the circumstances of your life are not yours, but his. And we are in the hands of God. Now, the presentation of God in action. Not a request to be thoughtless. It doesn't say, take no thought. It doesn't mean be thoughtless. It's an old way of saying, don't worry. But in regard to anxiety, he tells us not to worry. And either at the same time, he doesn't want us to be idle and say, oh, I'm not worried, I'm not bothered. He's not promoting that. There's a difference between that. What he's saying is, don't let your heart be thumping away and having palpitation regarding it all in anxiety. No, don't be anxious. Neither don't be laid back and do nothing either. Behold the fowls, he says. He reminds them then of how much he does. Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Just think, he said, how good he is to the birds. They're only birds. Think how good he is to them. And yet, don't you see how much better you are than just a bird? How do I say that? Well, Christ died for our sins, so he must be very precious. Verse 27. Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Don't struggle on your own. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. God is the giver. Then at the same time, don't expect suddenly for God to provide in kind of a magical way. We go on working. We go on endeavoring, but without anxiety. You don't sit back and say, all right, then everything's going all right, I needn't find work. No, you find work. You do all you can. But the difference is, anxiety is gone. Fear is gone, because you are in his hands. Nevertheless, you don't stop and be idle. He's not asking you to be thoughtless and idle. He's not asking that. He's asking you to trust him and not to be afraid. That's really what he's saying. In Psalm 37, verse 25, I think this is lovely. I have been young now, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, most of you are young. Well, young from my point of view. Let me read that again to you. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Isn't that beautiful, you know? There's some lovely, lovely promises and words there. Now, regarding clothes, verse 25. And why take ye thought for raiment? Why are you so bothered about what you wear? He's not asking us to be untidy. He's not asking us to go for the latest fashion either. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, and neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Do you see the picture here? He's talking very intimately regarding something he knew very well. Or the people at the time, for any time, they were anxious, they were worried about things. He's not telling them not to work, but he's telling them not to fear, but to trust and to go on, not to be idle, though. Oh, you have little faith. Now, this is the punch, really, you know. If we say that we've had an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven, we call it justification by faith. I remember the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones saying that 80 to 90% of the problems amongst Christians, and we do have problems, we're not without problems, we're in this world, or circumstances, 80 to 90% of the problems of Christians was that they had not understood the teaching of justification by faith. They've got an idea of it, a glimpse of it, but have never really properly understood it. Now, very often when people say they lack assurance, well, if they lack assurance, have they understood justification by faith? That once you have believed, you cannot unbelieve. You know, once he's brought you to him, he's not going to push you away. So it's a matter of understanding and believing that we are justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, also, that justification by faith, that faith also works in your life. You see it? It justifies us in the sight of God. We're accepted as his children. But it also is very active in our life. He's saying, live a life of faith. Lovely picture. Justified by faith, our souls are safe. But also, while you're on earth, use it. Exercise it. So we could start the day saying, oh, I'm bothered, I'm worried, I've got an awful day ahead of me, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you can start like that if you like and worry all day, if you want to. Doesn't unsave you, you know, but why do it? Rather say, well, it is a difficult day, but I walk not alone. I don't walk alone. My faith is in God, and I have faith to believe he will see me through. He will take me in through no darker rooms than he's been himself before you. Faith in him. Little things and big things, all sorts of things. When all things seem against us or drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. And to believe, and in a sense, sing it reverently, use the advantages that God gives. Use them. So exercise, live a life of faith, whatever our circumstances are. Then lastly, the perfection of the knowledge of God. In the light of God and the context of God's grace, it cures our preoccupation with worry. We should not have the same outlook as unbelievers. And think of that. We should not. Think spiritually. Now, that's not an easy one, but necessary. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? I don't want to hear you talk like that, he's saying. I don't want to hear you grumbling in that way. You must not be anxious. You can name them to me, but don't keep on. So people look at us and say, if we are saying, oh, I'm so worried about this, that, and the other, and I'm so concerned, well, very well, if we are so, people in the world say, but you're just like us. We worry, you worry, what's the difference? What difference has God made to you? What difference has the gospel made to you? You're exactly the same. You're worried about the same things. There's no difference. So our witness is tarnished if we behave and react and desire like the world does. For after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? Oh, I must have some food. I must have some comfort. I must have more clothes. You know? And we can go to an extreme like that. And we buy things we don't need. And we buy things that are far more expensive than is necessary. But why? But why do we do this? I'm not saying we shouldn't have things. I do not mean that at all. But where do we become such a thing, you know? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. I can mention something here now. I think it's long enough ago. A gentleman came to see me who was very important. And, well, he thought he was. And we were going, said, have you seen my car? I said, no. So he took me to look. Now, I don't know if I got the name right. It was a Porsche. Does that make sense? A Porsche. I said, I didn't know it was a Porsche. I said, small, isn't it? Is there room for both of you there? He was absolutely disgusted. And I couldn't understand why. But to him, oh, this was so important, you know. He had this car. Anyway, he banged into something and spoiled it the next week. But he was all right, though. I mean, I wasn't glad. I don't mean that at all. But it was a disappointment. For your heavenly Father knoweth that he have need of all these things. He says, I'm not unreasonable, says God. Yes, you know, there is a kind of a middle way. You don't want to be deliberately poor. You don't want to be show-off rich. You just want to be moderate and be sensible in the way you spend and in what you do. He knows our needs, and he's a God of providence. And you see, he does more than that. He knows also the needs of my mind. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. He knows the needs of my feelings. He knows the needs of my circumstances. He knows my spiritual needs. He knows everything, but we are in his hands. And there's one thing he's concerned about. In and out and through all the circumstances of life, he's working one purpose out. His glory in you and in me, that we might glorify God wherever we are, whatever circumstance, in life, in death, and our entry into glory. We have these words in Lamentations, his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So the simple thing is, trust him, trust him. You know, daily he makes his sovereign goodness known. We are in his arms, are in his care. And can we take this in? He loves you. He loves us. And we are very precious in his sight. We were very expensive. It cost the life of his son. And he thinks highly of us. So our well-being, our peace of heart and peace of mind in what we do and what we say, and even when all things are going well, even then you say, don't fret about little things, neither take anything for granted. Always trust me and exercise the faith you have in Christ and me. We'll finish there. Now have a little hymn.